Thanks as ever. It'd be great if you could keep that verse or those verses open in front of you and check up what I'm saying as we go along. Page 725, you've instinctively closed your Bible. I need to come out this evening as a bit of a cynic. This probably not a surprise for many of you who've got to know me over the years, but just in case you don't know me, let me share the fact that I am a cynic with you. I am a suspicious, distrusting sort of person. That's encouraged you to get to know me, isn't it, if you don't already? But it means that my response so often to God's word is, really? I mean, really? Is that really going to happen? Did God really say that? Is it really worth living my life in the light of these truths? My response to last week's passage was again and again, really? Is God really going to do what he said he would do? Has God really paid my debt? Has God really wiped away all my sins? Is God really going to come and take me home to live in a perfect new world with him? Can you really trust in him? Are these words in Isaiah chapter 40 really words of comfort to you, to me, today? I'm such a cynic that even as I was preaching, internally I was thinking, really? Is this really true? And this sort of cynicism is in many ways, isn't it, quite respected in the world around us, but it's not really respected within a biblical worldview. And one of the things that wise pastors say again and again and again is to beware of that sort of cynicism. Look at the front of your service sheets and you'll see a quote from a pastor I really respect in the States called Paul Miller, who writes this: cynicism and defeated weariness have this in common. They both question the active goodness of God on our behalf. Left unchallenged, their low-level doubt opens the door for bigger doubts. I might sometimes think, oh, I'm just a little bit cynical. You might sometimes think, oh, it's just a little bit of cynicism. I don't need to worry too much about that. Actually, says Paul Miller, if we find ourselves to be cynics, if we find ourselves to always be responding to God with a question, really, we should be worried. We should be seeking to change. But of course, we'll struggle to change because we live in a really cynical age. The actor Tom Hanks made this point in an interview that was reported on the BBC News website earlier this week. He said to the person interviewing him, cynicism has become the default position for so much of daily structure and daily intercourse. But he was just promoting an anti-cynicism film called A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, so of course he'd say that. That's how cynical I am. And having got to know a number of you over the years, I know that you are too. Cynicism isn't just a problem up here. Cynicism is a problem, I suspect, in most of our hearts, in most of our minds, at one time or another. Well, the good news is that our good shepherd is wanting to speak into your cynical heart, speak into my cynical mind today in Isaiah chapter 40. He knows that the message of verses 1 to 11, with so many great promises, with this great promise that our sins will be wiped away, with this great promise that we'll one day make it home to heaven, he knows that people will respond to those words with the question, really? He knows that would have happened when these words were first spoken thousands of years ago, and he knows that that's going to happen in our hearts and minds today. And so having made massive promises in the first 11 verses of chapter 40, God now, as it were, pauses and says, let me show you, let me convince you that I can do what I've promised. Let me treat your cynicism with three massive truths about myself. Three massive truths that should, as it were, blast any cynicism in our hearts and minds away. First, cynicism blasting truth in this passage. Our God is so big. Now, at this point, you might worry that I'm about to burst into a children's chorus. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to do what the passage does, which is just ask us a series of rhetorical questions, speak a series of rhetorical questions into our cynical hearts and minds. Look down at verses 12 to 14, where this is the method that's used to help us get over our cynicism. We're asked, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? No one but God is the answer. Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? No one but God is the answer. Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? No one is the answer. Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? No one is the answer. Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? No one is the answer. And just in case those rhetorical questions haven't made the point, look down to what happens next in verse 15. Surely the nations, we're told, are like a drop in a bucket, regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Australia, just fine dust to God. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires. Lebanon, which was the biggest wooded region of the whole Middle East at the time, is but nothing compared to him. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. Verse 17, they're regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. Not that they don't matter, not that he doesn't care about them, but in comparison to him, compared to him, the God who reigns over all, they are but nothing. Our God is that big. Australia, just a piece of dust. The oceans of the world in his hand. That is how big. That is how big our God is. Well, what is your cynical response to those verses? Well, that we know all that, don't we? You know, thanks very much, Ed. We know all that. We have sung the kids' chorus. We know this to be true. The problem is those big truths about God and his bigness don't seem to make much difference to our lives on a daily basis. They don't seem to connect very well to our lives in exile, to what it's like to be a human being today, Monday to Friday. So what we're going to try and do now is take these big truths, take this vision of our big God, and think through, how can you connect these truths to our lives this week? How can we, as it were, connect these truths to those moments of doubt and cynicism that we'll all have over the coming few days? Look down again at verse 12. Whenever you wash your hands this week, which I hope is a relatively regular occurrence, why not pause and cup some water in a hand and just recall for a moment that that's what God can do with the oceans? Why not get into that habit this week? Just to cup a little bit of water in your hand and think, God can do that with the Pacific and the Atlantic and the Mediterranean and the Indian Ocean. He can get all of that water in there. That'll help you remember how big it is, won't it? When you're perhaps sitting at your desk this week and you're doubting God's power over a situation that's stressing you out at work, why not get your hand out and look at it and remember that God measures out the heavens with his hand? He's big enough to help you with that problem at work. Why not, when you're filling up a basket at the supermarket this week, remember that God has carried around all the dust of the earth in a basket? If you think, you know, your problems are too big for him, remember that he can do that with the dust of the earth in his basket. When you're measuring out some ingredients on the kitchen scales this week, remember that God can do that with the Himalayas or the Quantock Hills. If you're thinking God's not powerful enough, God's not big enough to carry through on his promises, next time you measure out some flour, just think about God measuring out the Alps or the Andes. That is how big our God is. That is how able he is to keep those promises he made to us last week. He has paid your debts. A God who is that big is able to pay the debt that we owed him. He can bring you home. He has got that level of majesty, that level of power, so he can bring you home. Our God is that big. We need to let these questions in verse 12, we need to let the images this passage gives us, we need to let these activities melt our cynicism. We need to connect these truths with our daily lives, perhaps just by building up those little habits. Every time you wash your hands, started doing that this week, just pausing and cupping a bit of water in my hand and remembering. God is so big that that is what he does with the oceans of this world. Look down at verses 13 to 14, where we give even more help. When you need someone's help this week, when you're at work and you need to send an email asking for a bit of advice, or when you need to catch a colleague and say, can you just help me with this? Just pause and remember that God has never needed anyone's help. When you're sitting in a long and boring meeting, unless it's chaired by me, in a long and boring meeting, recall that God needed no committee to help him. God didn't need to have a series of meetings where he got a group of people together so that together they could create this world. No, he did it by himself. That is how big he is. If you doubt that he's able to carry through on those promises from last week, this is how big he is. This is how able he is to stick to his promises, to keep his promises. He has paid your debt. He can bring you home. Let those questions, let those images, let those activities that remind us of those questions and images melt your cynicism. Look down now at verses 15 to 17. When you're filling a bucket to mop a floor this week, which I guess a number of us will be doing, remember that the nations are like a drop at the bottom compared to God. You know, if there is a little drop of water at the bottom of your bucket from the last time you mopped the floor, just remind yourself, you know, just christen that little drop of water, you know, China, Russia, Argentina, whichever nation you fancy. That is how small the nations of this world are compared to God. When you're walking out in the country this week, surrounded by nature, remember that none of it is enough to offer back to him, the creator of all. When you next look at a map, recall that all the countries on that map, even the largest, even the most powerful, are no rival to him. That is how big he is. Look at the world map. Look at the world in all its enormity and think to yourself, that is how big he is. He's bigger than all of that. That is how able he is to keep his word and his promises to us. He created all of that. If he created all of that and all of that is but nothing to him in comparison to him, how able he is to pay your debt. How able he is to stick to that promise to bring you home. We need to let these questions, we need to let these beautiful bits of imagery in Isaiah chapter 40, not just as it were impress us this afternoon, but we need to find ways of making sure that we keep on remembering them throughout the week. That we are, as it were, attaching them to daily habits so that we get a chance to reflect on the reality that our God is so big. So big. But our God is not just big. Our God is also so real. Let's just go back to thinking about cynicism for a moment. What does cynicism about God and his ability to stick to his word, what does it produce in us? What does it lead us to? Well, if we're cynical about God, if we're thinking to ourselves, no, we can't quite trust him, if we're thinking to ourselves, he doesn't quite have the power to carry through on our promises, it leads us, doesn't it, into idol worship. We end up living for the things of this world rather than in the light of the world to come. We eat, we drink, we be merry because tomorrow we'll die. And we begin, as it were, to slip into that way of thinking without, as it were, remembering that God has paid our debt, that God is one day going to bring us home. Let's be honest, that's what most people around us are doing. They're eating, they're drinking, being merry because they know that one day they'll die and they think that will be it. And we fall again and again, don't we? When we're struggling to trust in God, when we're thinking to ourselves, he won't keep his promises, we fall into idolatry, we fall into worshipping, building our lives around that desire for the perfect romance or the dream home, or the successful career, or the beautiful body. And so often, on a Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, those are the things that seem most real They're the things that everybody else is worshipping. They seem much more real and tangible than the God of the Bible we've been hearing about on a Sunday. So having shown us how big God is, Isaiah, God now contrasts himself with those idols. And he reminds us how much realer he is. Is that a word? I don't know. We're going to use it. How much realer he is. And actually in these verses, he's encouraging cynicism, but he's encouraging our cynicism to be directed not at God, but at our idols, but at the idols in the world around us. Look down at verses 18 to 20. And look at how in these verses God is actually encouraging our cynicism. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you like him to? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains from it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set him an idol that will not topple. Do you detect some cynicism there? Some right cynicism there? Some sarcasm, some irony in these verses? In comparison with God, what are idols? Were they human creations? Human creations that if you think about it, we have to work so hard to keep up. We have to work so hard to maintain that we have to work so hard, as it were, to stop them from toppling down. Just think of the work, the time, the effort that you have to put into getting the perfect romance, keeping the dream home, building the successful career, maintaining the beautiful body. All of those things need work from us. We need, as it were, to work hard to stop them from falling down, to build them up, and then, as it were, keep those things in their place. In comparison to any idols that we might worship the rest of the week, our God is so much more real, so much more capable, so able to look after himself. We don't need to make him. We don't need to get somebody to help us, as it were, connect him to the wall so that he won't fall over. No, he is able to look after us. He is able to help us from toppling over. He is able to meet all our needs. We do so well to redirect our cynicism away from God and to ourselves and our own hearts and to our idolatry and to those things that we worship. We do so well to, as it were, take some of the questions we find in these verses and ask them of our idols. So to think for a moment of that person that you think will complete you at the moment, that you think is the answer to all your problems, that you think would, as it were, perfect your life. And then look down at verse 12. Has that human person measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of their hand marked off the heavens? Has that person held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on a scale and the hills in a balance? No, they haven't. We're fools, aren't we, when we worship idols that have not done those things, when we have been created to worship the God who has done those things. And so often, as it were, we need to take our idol and we need to interrogate it with the questions we get in a verse like verse 12 and expose them as idols. So often we need to contrast that the business guru, the fitness guru, the lifestyle guru that we're really tempted to follow, who we think if only we, as it were, followed their advice, our lives would be perfect. We need to, as it were, take that sort of pattern of thinking and contrast it with the God that we meet in verse 14. Any human guru that we follow has had to rely on other people, has had to be educated by other people, has had to run meetings to get the advice of other people. Our God hasn't. He doesn't need that. He's the creator rather than other creature. Any guru that, as it were, is saying, you know, follow me and everything will be sorted, is an idol, a fake, an impersonation. These verses are reminding us that God is the real thing. Our God is the real deal. Our God is so real. And as a result, he is able to keep his word. When he says to you, I've paid your debt, he is able to do that in a way that nobody else is. When he says to you, you know, I am going to bring you home, I am going to take you to be with me in a world made new, he is able to carry through on that promise. It's a real promise that our real God will realize someday soon. We can trust in him. Third cynicism, blasting truth in this passage. Our God is so powerful. In verse 21, you'll notice that we're taken back, as it were, to spiritual kindergarten, as God says this to us. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. The world's not controlled from any boardroom or any cabinet room. This world is not controlled from the White House Situation Room, thank God, but from where God sits enthroned over it all. And God has proved this to be the case again and again in human history. Verse 23. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. When these words were first spoken, God had already brought down numerous pharaohs of Egypt. He'd recently defeated the Assyrian ruler, the world's superpower at the time. And since Isaiah's day, numerous world leaders have come and gone, from Julius Caesar to Joseph Stalin, from Genghis Khan to Robert Mugabe. God has determined when their time is up. They've all been powerful in their time, but God has all brought them all to an end and has caused them all to face his justice. Our God is powerful enough to bring the most powerful people to account. He has in human history, and he will again in human history. I guess our age is most cynical of all about world leaders, about politicians. We either see them, don't we, as all too powerful or all too ineffectual, and we don't trust them as a result. We shouldn't let that cynicism about power, human power, transfer to our God, who is powerful above them all. It's very easy, isn't it, to let cynicism in one area of life, politics, transfer into another area of life our belief and trust in God. But our God is so powerful, and our God has a track record of using his power for our good, of using his power to protect his people, of using his power to redeem a people. And so we should look at his power and remember that he has got the ability to keep to his promises. He can keep to that promise to pay our debt. He can keep to that promise to bring us home to his perfect world. They're not electoral promises. They're actual realities. They're things that God has and will stick to. Our God is powerful enough to make them happen. So next time you find yourself thinking, really? Next time you're reading a Bible passage and you find yourself, almost despite yourself, thinking, really, is God really going to do that? Is he really able to do that? Is it really worth me basing my life around God doing this? Just think of this passage. And think of the images this passage gives us. Think of the little sort of practical tips this passage gives us, ways in which we can pause and reflect in our daily lives on how powerful he is. Next time we're tempted, as it were, to find, as it were, something to worship in creation rather than the Creator, let's, as it were, go back to this passage and, as it were, do the contrast that this passage encourages us to do between the idol we're about to worship and God himself. We need to somehow, as it were, increasingly get into our hearts and minds, into our daily thinking, the reality that our God is this big, that our God is this real, that our God is this powerful. Into our cynical hearts and minds, these need to be the realities that we're increasingly rehearsing, picturing, living in the light of. Let's pray that we will. Father God, we have such cynical hearts that so often distrust you, that so often presume that you will break your word, as perhaps so many people have broken their words to us. Father God, we praise you that in this passage you meet us in our cynicism and tell us the things that we need to know, and as it were, give us things that we need to picture, give us ways in which we can connect the reality of your size and of your reality and of your power into our daily lives. Please, in some small little way, help us this week, in the midst of our cynicism, to remember just something from this passage, some truth, some question, some picture that you can use to help us to trust, to joyfully trust in you, to joyfully trust in you and to walk away from our idols. We pray this in your powerful name. Amen.
Ed is going to come up, and we've got a few questions for you, Ed. So let's fire away. Somebody says, in the Old Testament, idols seem to be only ever kind of foreign false gods, and worshipping them is only ever evil in entirety. The New Testament makes extension to money, but are we right to extend the label necessary response to any good things we misuse and overlove? Does that make sense?
Yeah, I mean, I think in the Old Testament, although idols were personified in pieces of wooden things, so often attached to the worship of those idols were things like a huge amount of drinking, a huge amount of sex, a huge amount of overeating, a huge amount of mistreating people. Do you know what I mean? So let's not, as it were, think it was just bowing down to a statue in the Old Testament. It was a whole host of other forms of behavior in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the idolatry language is basically taking, there's a nice definite, it's taking good things in creation so often and treating them as if they were God. So it's not, as it were, you need to go home and sell your home, but it's you need to stop treating it as the answer to all your problems if you are. So it's not, it's a good thing, a home, but you need to, just stop, as it were, treating it as God if that's the danger for you. And verses that just, as it were, help us to see that idolatry, ranges over everything, includes something in Ephesians that I'll look up as you ask me the next question.
Okay. I won't overcrowd your brain.
Well, this is the problem,
that,
isn't it? Yeah, technical problem. But you could just sing for a few moments.
Yeah, I could do, but...
I will. If somebody's interested in that particular verse, come and speak to me afterwards.
Great, thanks, Ed. A couple of questions here on cynicism. Is cynicism about other human beings wrong in and of itself? So is it wrong to be cynical about others? And somebody says, from the quote on the service sheet, it seems that any level of cynicism is bad, but surely it's good to test and question things. Can we be cynical in a good way?
I think we should certainly be cynical about ourselves. That's a really important thing. I need to be very cynical about myself most of the time. Today's a disaster. Really, Ed? Really a disaster? You just didn't get through everything on your list of things to do. I don't think that's a disaster. You wrote the list. It was too long. You're an idiot. Get over it. It would be an example, any day of my week. I need to be cynical about ourselves. We do need to be cynical about other people, because we do need to sort of question other people's motives, because there's enough reason that we see in our own hearts and in God's word to, as it were, question people. So questioning is a good thing. We just need to be careful when, as it were, we think that God is like us and other people and will let us down like other people, and that his work can't be trusted as we sometimes can't trust our own word or other people's words. So, we need to make sure, as it were, cynicism is used in its right place. It's helpful to ask questions about ourselves and other people. Does that mean we can never ask questions about God? We can, as it were, never sort of... No, because obviously one of the things we see in the Bible is that the psalmists are asking God some quite big questions, but we just need to be aware of the danger of cynicism, and we need to let God speak into our cynicism in the sort of way he does in Isaiah 40. So we need to be alert to it as a danger, particularly in our relationship with him. We also do need to, just recognize that it can just spread everywhere like a cancer and can mean that we never trust anybody. So there's going to be limits to the cynicism that you have towards yourself and towards other people as well. And I suppose probably the best way of answering this question is just saying we're all different. Some of us are so cynical about everything that we need to be, as it were, treated in our cynicism and relationship with God, and our cynicism about other people, and our cynicism about ourselves. Other people here are cynical about God, but not cynical enough about themselves or other people. So, as ever, the application here would be different. One of the things to discuss in small groups.
Thanks, Ed. And last question. Someone says, if God is so big, why does he care about us when we are so small?
Brilliant. That is, it's amazing, isn't it? It's absolutely amazing to think. So, when you're looking at the bucket and there's a drop at the bottom and you're thinking, that's Australia. And then you think, oh, if that drop at the bottom of the bucket is Australia, where am I? And that, we're so small, and yet God has wonderfully and amazingly, gone within the drop in the bucket that is the UK and chosen you and chosen me, which is just incredible and mind-blowing, isn't it? We would see a drop at the bottom of a bucket is completely valueless to us, isn't it? We're not going to even be able to mop a floor with a drop at the bottom of a bucket. But God, sees a drop in the bottom of a bucket, the UK, and within that drop, he sees you and me, and we are of such value that he is willing to die for us. Wow.